Good morning, church. Our Bible reading for this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, from verse 22 to 32. I read, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hips was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and has prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not heed the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because it touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh." This is the word of the Lord.
Good. One of the things we need to remember when we read the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is not full of stories of heroes. We're in the series looking at the book of Genesis, and we're in the part of Genesis looking at the life of Jacob. And Jacob is not a hero. He's not someone to emulate. There are heroic aspects of some of the characters in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament's not written as a book about heroes. Jacob himself is not a hero. He's a messy man from a dysfunctional family. You see, the Old Testament is a story of God's working in the lives of messy people. How messy people encounter God and experience his grace. And that's what we see in the passage we've just had read this morning. You see, this passage is all about how to meet with God and experience God's grace. This isn't the example which we need to emulate. Sometimes you can get to think, oh, if I've not had exactly the same experience, then it's not happened to me. But in this experience, which is specific to Jacob, we see some principles. We see some principles of what it means to encounter God. What it means to meet with God. Like, how do you know you've met with God? How do you know you've encountered God? You know, when you come to church or in your private prayers, how do you know you've actually encountered God rather than just had fun or had an emotional experience? Well, this passage helps us. What does it mean to encounter God? It means four things. Encountering God is always personal. Encountering God involves a struggle. Encountering God centers on God's blessing. And encountering God results in a changed life. Four things about encountering God. It's always personal. It involves a struggle. It centers on God's blessing. And it results in a changed life. First of all, encountering God is always personal. Verse 23 says this. Jacob took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Let me recap the story so far. 20 years earlier, Jacob had deceived his father, stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, run off on the command of his mum to his uncle Laban's house. He'd worked for Laban for 20 years. During that time, he'd married two of his daughters, Rachel and Leah, and through some deception and schemes, had gained a huge fortune for himself in flocks and herds. And now he's on his way back to the promised land. And being on the way back to the promised land, he's going to meet his brother once again. He's going to encounter Esau 20 years on. And Esau comes out to meet him. And he comes out to meet him with 400 men. This is a small army. This is ominous. And so Jacob, he's a bit of a schemer and planner. He does whatever he can do. He divides his family in two, so at least half might survive if they're attacked, sends them over the river before him, and then he comes back. And now we see Jacob alone in the dark. He's by himself, and he comes back to reflect, to think, to pray. He's done everything he can, but he's at the mercy of Esau. What's going to happen? And Jacob thinks and prays, and his prayer life has been developing throughout this chapter already, throughout this day, as he comes to meet with Esau. And here, in the dark, as he's alone, he meets with God. One of the things we emphasize here at St. Clement's is the importance of being part of a community group, being part of church, in order to grow spiritually, and that's true. But if you are going to meet with God, if you're going to encounter God, you do so, like Jacob here, by yourself. You encounter God alone, personally, individually. And that's hard in life today. It's hard to find time alone. It's hard to be alone. Because we live such busy lives, it's rare that we're alone. And whenever we are alone, we always have a phone that we can scroll on. And yet, if we're going to meet with God, if we're going to encounter God, you've got to do so alone. You've got to do so personally. You know, sometimes you hear stories of young people who grow up going to church and are really involved in the youth group and really involved in church events. You hear about students away at university who get involved in Christian activities. But then after university or after they've left home, they drift away. You think, why have they drifted away when they were so involved? Because they were caught up in the events. They were caught up with other people. They hadn't met with God personally. They hadn't met with God by themselves. You know, many folk come to church because, maybe you came to church for this reason, because you felt a need. You had a need in your life and you heard about Jesus. You heard about his wonderful works, what he'd done in other people's lives. And you thought, well, I'd like him to work in my life. I need some help here. And you come along and you get involved in church. You get involved in Christianity. And then something happens. Maybe you move house and you move away from the area. And then you don't connect with a church in the area you move to. You drift away from Christianity. Why does that happen? Because you've been hearing what God has done in other people's lives, but you've not experienced it yourself. You've heard about God meeting with people, but you've not met with him yourself. You know, I grew up going to church. And I would have argued, as I did, that I believed in God. And yet, for years, I did not know the God that I believed in or claimed to believe in. You see, whenever you meet with God, you've got to meet with him personally. You've got to meet with him individually. And that makes sense because there is a time in life when you've got to be alone with God. And you've got to know what it is to be alone with God. Because there's going to come a time in life when you will be alone. You know, when you go to hospital for that operation, Your friends and family might be around your hospital bed on the ward, but there comes a moment when you're taken from the ward to the theatre and they can't go with you. When you go for surgery, you're going by yourself, you're alone. And when you come to die, most people die alone, but you might be one of those privileged few who dies with your friends and family around your bed. But even then, there comes a moment. There comes a point when you're in the dark, when you're alone, when it's just you. And so you can't live off other people's faith. You've got to know God yourself. In those moments, you can't be resting on other people's experience. You've got to know what it is to experience and to have met with God individually by yourself. Let me ask, have you done that? Have you met with God personally? You see, in order to encounter God, you've got to meet with him personally, individually. You've got to be alone with God. Have you ever been alone with God? If you haven't, then take time and think about what God has done. Put yourself in a position by yourself where you can be alone with him. You see, encountering God is always personal. But second, encountering God involves a struggle. Let me continue reading from verse 24. And a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. The story continues not by telling us what Jacob did, but by telling us what God did. You see, what did God do when he was alone with Jacob? See, Jacob's at a low ebb here. He's by himself. He's alone and in the dark. And he's at crisis point. Tomorrow morning is D-Day. It's the day of decision and crisis. What is Esau going to do? What's his brother going to do when he meets him? The last time he met his brother threatened to kill him. That's why he ran off. What's he going to do now? You see, it's the day of decision, and Jacob knows that, and he's vulnerable. He's weak. He's all alone. And so what happens? Well, in the darkness, as he's by himself, a man comes and assaults him and maims him for the rest of his life. This is scary stuff. You read this first of all and you go, what? What has God up to? It's a shock because we think, this isn't the sort of God that I thought he was. Does God do this sort of thing? Because we have a tendency to think, well, you know, of course, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, and so what's God going to do? He's going to when I meet with him, he's going to reward me. He's going to do good things to me because I'm a good person. Or at least we think, well, God's a nice kind of God. He's going to leave me alone just to get on with my life. We don't expect God to come and he's assaulting Jacob here. You see, the Bible presents us with a God who comes and deals with us. Not a God who leaves us alone. Not a God who comes and rewards us because we're good people. A God who comes and deals with us and deals with us individually. See, sometimes people talk about taking up Christianity or I've decided to be a Christian, I'm taking up religion. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you Christians, you are God botherers. But actually, Christians aren't God botherers. They are people who've been bothered by God. You don't take up Christianity. God takes you up. God takes the initiative. That's what he's doing here. God breaks in. And when he does that in our lives, we experience it. We always experience it, first of all, as a struggle, as a wrestle. We resent it. We feel like driving a car and there's someone in the passenger seat who's trying to wrestle the steering wheel from us. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But that's what he does. God deals with us. And he deals with us for a purpose. You see, when did Jacob realize that he was being dealt with by God? Well, perhaps he knew that God had appeared as a man to his grandfather Abraham. Maybe he knew that story. But when did that story or that knowledge become a reality in his own life? Where did he know that the person he had in his arms was God himself? It was when his hip was touched. You see, this man touched Jacob's hip, and in the original it says he touched it just with the merest, the simplest of touches. And when he touched his hip was dislocated. And it was at that moment that he realized the person in his arms wasn't an ordinary man. This was God himself. This was a God who, with the merest of touches, could dislocate his hip. So what could he do if he put his whole weight on him? He'd crush Jacob. He'd kill him. And Jacob realized that. He realized, I'm in the presence of the living God. I could be crushed by God any moment. And what did he do in response? He clung to him. In his weakness, in his needs, in his vulnerability, all alone, he clung to him. He held on to God in his need. You see, God has got to come and do that to us. He's got to come and wrestle us into change. You know, I look back at myself 20 years ago, and I look back now and see how proud and how stubborn I used to be. And in 20 years' time, I'm going to look back at myself today, and I'm going to think how proud and stubborn I was then. And if I'm going to change at all, then God's got to come and wrestle me into change. Wrestle that pride and that stubbornness out of me. You know, in the Bible, God is pictured as a potter, and we as his clay. And just as a potter gets some clay on his wheel and turns it and presses it into shape, and the harder the clay, the more he's got to work it, the same is true with us. You know, hasn't that been your experience in life? That when you're weak, when you're in need, that God comes and you cling to him, that you hold on to him. And in those moments, God is at work in you because God wants to change you. Hasn't that been your experience in life? You know, hasn't it been at the lowest times in life that you've had the greatest experiences of God? Hasn't it been at the most difficult moments that God's word in the scriptures has become so precious to you that you've listened most carefully to what he has to say? That every word that you read in the Bible becomes alive and becomes precious? You know, we'd like it to be different, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we like it if God worked in us when we were sunbathing on a beach in Spain? You know, God, work in my life now. You know, change me, mold me. But he doesn't do that. You see, we've got a real God who has great plans and purposes for our lives, who really loves us and wants to work in us and change us. But he does that when we're weak, when we're suffering, when we're sick. He works in us when loved ones get ill. You know, he uses these things to change us, to make us the beautiful people that he wants us to be, to make us more like himself. You know, it's through these things that he knocks the edges off our lives. He gets rid of our pride. He gets rid of our stubbornness. We might say, well, this doesn't sound a very loving God, but he is a loving God. That's why he works like he works. You know, when he's at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, before he raises him from the dead, he weeps with his sister Mary. He's a compassionate God, is Jesus Christ. And because he's compassionate, he wants us to change. And he wrestles us. He wrestles us in our weakness to change us into his likeness. You see, encountering God is always personal. It involves a struggle, but it centers on God's blessing. In verse 26, Jacob says this, let me go. The man says this, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's becoming daylight. Jacob is about to meet with Esau. The day of crisis is dawning. And yet, what does Jacob do? He holds on to God. He holds on to God for God's blessing. You see, something has changed in Jacob's life. Jacob's a schemer. Jacob's always been out for himself. He's always been out for what he can get, and he schemes his way to get it. So first of all, he deceived his brother Esau to get the birthright. He deceives his father Isaac to get the blessing. He then deceives Laban to get lots of money and become successful in business. He's always out for himself. He's always out to get the upper hand. Even when he met with God 20 years earlier, as he was on his way to Laban's, he met with God at Bethel. And when he met with God, he said to God, God, if you bless me, I'm going to do all these things for you. You know, he had a tit-for-tat relationship with God. He was using God as a means to an end. You know, God, you do these things for me. You give me lots of good stuff. Then I'm going to give these things back to you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to do whatever. But here, what happens to him? He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. In other words, he says, the most important thing in my life is the blessing of God. God has got to come first in my life from now on. You see, he doesn't use God to get blessing anymore. He wants God because God is the blessing. He doesn't use God to get other stuff. He wants God himself. He says, if I don't have you, I have nothing. Jesus told a parable of a man who found treasure in a field. And he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. Because he said, I've got to have that treasure. Doesn't matter what else I've got in life. I'll get rid of it all. I've got to have that treasure. It's the most important thing. And that's what Jacob does here. He says, I've got to have the treasure of the blessing of God. Doesn't matter what else I get. You know, I could gain the whole world. What's the point in that if I'm going to lose my soul? It's the blessing of God I need. I need God's approval. I need God's acceptance. I need to know that God loves me. This is a sign that Jacob's changed. This is the sign of change. The sign of change in Jacob's life is that Jacob has come to see that the issue in his life is not his brother. It's not money. It's not the lack of value and love that he had from his father. It's not getting approval from other people. It's not his circumstances. He said, the biggest issue in my life is my relationship with God. That's the problem underneath every other problem. And when you encounter God, you come to a point of seeing that as the truth for yourself. That the biggest issue in your life is not your partner. It's not money. It's not your status. It's not your family. It's not your circumstance. The biggest issue is your relationship with God. It's having and knowing God's blessing. Knowing his approval. Knowing his love. And knowing it personally. It's not enough just to know about it generally, but to know it personally. To know that God loves you. That God accepts you. That God approves of you. Let me ask you, have you come to see that? Have you come to see that the blessing of God is more important in your life than anything or anyone else? You can't have an encounter with God unless you see that. You've not met with God unless you see that his blessing is what it's all about. But finally, an encounter with God results in a changed life. And there's three ways that Jacob's life changes. First of all, he's blessed by God. We're told that in verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. He said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. You see, Jacob prevails here. This is remarkable. You see, Jacob is here fighting with God. And God has shown that he's more powerful than Jacob. And with a touch, he can dislocate his hip. God's the winner. And yet, God blesses Jacob. You see, even though Jacob's the loser, he becomes the winner. Even though Jacob's going to lose the fight, he doesn't lose the fight. God lets him win. You know, it's like a father wrestling the three-year-old. You know, and the father's wrestling with them and you know, realizes that just with a finger you can win and put them down. But what does a father do? He takes the weight off and just lets them pin them to the ground. That's what's going on here. God is letting Jacob pin him to the ground. He takes his weight off Jacob. And so the question is, where's God's weight going? You see, God is a holy God, and Jacob is a messy man. He's a man who's a schemer and a deceiver. He's a sinful guy. Where's the weight of God's holiness going? If it's not going on Jacob, it's got to go somewhere else. Well, many years later, it did go somewhere else. It went on Jacob's greatest son, Jesus Christ, who, even though he was a descendant of Jacob, wasn't like Jacob. He wasn't a schemer. He wasn't a deceiver. In fact, this is a man who had never done anything wrong, never committed a crime, never sinned in any way. And yet, the night before he died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying alone and in the dark. And when he was alone and in the dark, like Jacob, he was wrestling with God in prayer. And what was he wrestling about? He was wrestling about the cross, about what was going to happen the following day. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he submitted to his Father. And what happened the following day? He went to the cross. And the weight of God's holiness and God's judgment for sin was placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. He was abandoned by his Father. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crippled by his Father, legs pinned to the cross. He was rejected by his Father, receiving the punishment for our sins, for the sins of Jacob, for the sins of you and me. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He received God's curse so you could receive God's blessing. He received God's disapproval so you could be approved by God now and forever. You see, Jesus Christ was crushed under the weight of God's holiness so you could be blessed by God himself. So you could sing, I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit's within me, because you died and rose again. You see, the first result of encountering with God is that you're changed, you're blessed by God, you're approved by God just as you are, accepted by him, no matter what you've done. And you receive a new name. Jacob received a new name. No longer shall you become called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel. That's one who prevails with God, prevails with men. One who's blessed by God and has a name, to identify him as a new person. See, that's what happens when you become a Christian. And that's what, every time you meet with God, God impresses that name upon you. You're no longer a schemer or proud or greedy or lustful, or whatever used to dominate your life. You're now a child of God. You're a Christian. That's who you are. Someone who prevails with God. Someone who's victorious with God. Someone who's blessed by God. You see, you've got a new identity. Whenever you meet with God, he impresses that upon you, that he's now your father and you're his child. And finally, an encounter with God results in a humbling. Jacob, from here on in, walked with a limp. The sun rose on him. That's a good sign. It had set on him when he was at Bethel. But the sun now rises on him, and he goes away limping because of his hip. You see, the dislocated hip is a reminder to Jacob, and it became a reminder to Israel that they were dependent on God. You know, sometimes people say to me, they say, you know, I really want to meet with God because I really need his help. I need him to make me strong because I've got difficulties in my life. But that's not the way God works. God doesn't make you strong when you meet with him. He makes you weak. He makes you weak so that his strength can work in you and through you. That's what Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about God giving him a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to remove it. You're making me weak, God. And God said, When I am weak, then I am strong. Because God's strength is made perfect through weakness. See, that's what an encounter with God involves. It involves weakening us, humbling us. You see, when you encounter God, you see his love like never before. You see how much he actually loves you. But you also have a reverence for God like never before. And that humbles you and makes you dependent on him. You see, when you encounter God, you can never be the same again. You're changed. And you always, from then on, every time you encounter God, this is what happens. You know his love and you live with a joy in your heart. But you walk more humbly and more gently with God because you know exactly, or you know more of who he is. You've experienced more of his power. You walk with God, but you walk humbly with God. See, God wants you to make it to heaven. He wants you to make it to heaven as a changed person, as a person who encounters him again and again and again. But the more that happens, the more you will not run your way to heaven, but the more you will limp your way to heaven, dependent on a loving God who cares for you and wants you to become more like him as you journey on. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you are a gracious God who loves us. And because you love us, you want us to know you and meet with you. You want us to meet with you personally. We know that is always a struggle because of our sin and pride. Lord, you want to bless us, help us to see your blessing, and you want us to change and experience your blessing in our lives. Lord, may we encounter you by your Spirit. May we come to you again and again. Have mercy on us and change as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.